Let's take our seats and pick up our Bibles if you can, if you find one near you. Mark chapter 1 again this morning, page 1003. Let's pray. The boys and girls have gone out. They're going to learn. We pray that we would learn as well. Heavenly Fathers, we turn to your word in this gospel, which is in many ways so familiar to us. We pray that you would speak to us afresh through its words and not just teach us, Lord, but inspire us and move us to action and help us, Lord, to rejoice as we prepare to come to your table in the good news of Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. It was announced this week that Brian May, now some of you will know who Brian May is, Brian May, the former Queen guitarist, or probably continuing Queen guitarist, is tempted to stand in the forthcoming general election. And so some people in the local newspaper in Dorset, where he is based, have asked, well, what would he choose as his campaign song? And a whole selection of options from his back catalogue have been suggested. One Vision, that really sort of galvanising, bringing them together kind of message, the unity message, or the determined Don't Stop Me Now, or If Things Aren't Going Too Well, Under Pressure, or Breakthrough. The slightly power-crazed suggestion was, I'm going slightly mad, which may not work. But that whole idea of campaign songs brought back to mind the Labour government song from 1997. Now, I'm not going to get into the politics of this, but that's the year that they said things can only get better. I say, I'm not going to comment on that, whether they did become radically better after the election. But I think we greet a lot of those things with a kind of cynicism. When a politician makes that kind of promise, we think, well, how are they going to make things better? And we do tend to evaluate things down the road. We may react quite suspiciously whenever we hear those kind of claims. But what if, and this is how I'm going to summarize the message for today, what if we say Jesus makes things better? In him, nothing better can even be imagined or conceived. Jesus makes life better. That's what we're going to find as we look at the good news in Mark chapter 1, the last part of the book this morning. Last week we said Jesus comes as a new king, to bring in a new world and a fresh start, a new start in the life of his disciples. Today we see how Jesus makes life better. And we see this truth revealed as Jesus delivers people from sickness and from evil spirits today. And I want to take those two aspects of Jesus' ministry in turn and then reflect a little bit on Jesus' prayer life. There's an insight into Jesus' prayer life in this chapter as well. Firstly, Mark tells us about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. I said last week, there's a real economy in Mark's gospel. He doesn't spend a lot of words. He tells things very quickly and in a very journalistic kind of style. He says, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now, the theological insights to be gleaned from those couple of verses are potentially controversial ones and should be treated very sensitively. Firstly, this one. There's a clear implication that people should love their mothers-in-law. That is a wonderful biblical truth. And secondly, the truth that ladies should make the dinner. Please do not tell anyone that I preached that message this morning. That's not what Mark is saying here. You do have to love your mother-in-law as well. But on a serious note, Mark is saying something very important about the ministry of Jesus. It'd be interesting just to speculate about the life story, the back story of the disciples. We don't tend to think about Mrs. Peter, although she gets another mention in Paul's letters as well. But Jesus is making this woman better because this is what Jesus does. Jesus is making this woman better because Jesus has come to make everything better. And every time he touches a life in healing, it is a sign to the fact that he's come to make the world a better world. There are huge numbers of healings in the Gospels. Mark records many of them for us. And each of those healings is a sign of what Jesus is doing in the world. Apart from a general message about Jesus' power and the power of the Spirit working through him, Each healing has a particular emphasis and a lesson for us. As we'll continue in the coming months to work our way through Mark's gospel, we'll see Jesus raise people from death to show that he has the power over death, to show that he will be the resurrection. We'll see Jesus heal a blind man. In just a few chapters' time, we'll see him heal a blind man in two stages. Because Jesus is showing us and the gospel is reminding us that sometimes our opening of our eyes spiritually comes in different steps. Not always all at once, but gradually. But like every aspect of Jesus' ministry, his power over sickness shows us who he is. That he has this authority in himself and of God. We see the idea of authority and power being worked out in the next section too. If you look at verse 34, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. It wasn't just Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was, and we'll come back to that phrase later on. Last week's text had something similar. What is this? Verse 27, the people said, a new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. The thing that people were impressed with in this first chapter of Mark's gospel is the authority that Jesus has in these situations. Jesus speaks with power and authority. I had never really pondered the origin of that word authority before. But in one of the commentaries on this book, and I'd really recommend this, it's a very simple book, Timothy Keller's King's Cross. A commentary on the Gospel of Mark. Timothy Keller brings out the point that one who speaks with authority is one who speaks with the power of the author, the voice of the author speaking into creation. I heard an interview with some BBC actors last week on the radio saying that they got a lot of insight into the storylines and the scripts that they were learning because the writer of the drama that they're performing came on set and was able to give them those particular directions because they speak with the power of the author, with the authentic voice of the one who is the creator of that particular piece of drama. Jesus can speak with authority because he is the author, because he is the creator, because he is the one through whom God created the world. John's gospel would remind us that he is the embodied word. He is the incarnate word who has come in to his creation. But here, Mark points out that into this supernatural moment, God speaks through Jesus with authority. There's a lot of people, maybe among us this morning, who will have all kinds of challenges whenever we begin to talk about the supernatural aspects of Jesus' ministry. We tend to be able to handle the idea of Jesus healing sickness. But many of us will be caused all kinds of questions when we begin to refer to things like the demonic and that type of reality which is beyond what we can see with our eyes. And some will say, and many in the church do say, and I think probably wrongly, they say, well, in those days, in Jesus' time, they lived in less sophisticated times whenever they weren't able to explain all the physical and mental things that happen. And now we, 2,000 years later, can give insight physiologically or psychologically to explain these things away. But not so. Others here will have had first-hand experience of these supernatural things. And not just those who have traveled to other parts of the world, to Africa and South America, but here at home as well. These, if they're not immediately live issues in our society today, certainly have been in our history. Maybe you heard the situation. It was reported this week that in Island McGee, there has been a plaque, or there's pressure to erect a plaque to a group of women who 300 years ago were convicted of a witchcraft crime. And there's something of a public campaign to have those people cleared. And the argument goes something like this. Well, the supernatural doesn't exist. Therefore, these women couldn't have done anything wrong. I don't know, because I wasn't there. But those people may well have been the victim of some kind of witch hunt. The phrase applies directly to that. They may have been scapegoated for some other reason. But what we can't say is the supernatural is not real. I would go so far as to say that the supernatural dimension, beyond what we can see, is even more real, the Bible says, than what we can see. So there is both good and evil in the supernatural. And lots of people, to their great danger, get involved in all kinds of aspects of it, often very innocently at the beginning, but can find themselves getting dragged more and more into these kind of things, with devastating effects on their lives. I had the chance many years ago to minister to a girl in East Belfast who opened up her life to all kinds of negative and dark forces and really was very, very deep into these things. And it took a long time working with her, with others, to see her come through those things. One of the most dangerous things we can do is get taken in by the lie or the idea that these things just don't exist and don't matter. Things can and do get terribly out of control in that area of life. But Jesus speaks into it with power and with authority. And the good news is there is hope of deliverance and freedom in him. It's that element of control and authority that Jesus brings to the picture that gives us hope in those circumstances. And if you've been touched by those kind of things, it's really very important that you come and talk through those things and receive prayer for them as well. And that opportunity will be here at the end of the service this morning. But while this passage is emphasizing Jesus' power and authority early in the ministry of Jesus, it also reminds us very quickly of his total dependence on his Heavenly Father, his connectedness with God the Father in prayer. And Mark reveals that in just a few verses on Jesus' prayer life. If you look at verse 35 onwards. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Like his healing miracles, and his teaching, and his encounters with the demonic. This is a regular emphasis in the Gospels. Jesus prayed. We should take on a number of things about and what we learn from Christ's prayer life in the gospel. Firstly, and this is an interesting insight from one of the commentaries I looked at, Jesus tended to pray while other people slept. Here in chapter 1, the inference is Jesus got up while others were lying in. Towards the end of the book, he endures the agony of Gethsemane in prayer with his Father while others dozed. The disciples dozed and Jesus prayed. Whenever the disciples are in terror on the lake. Remember, whenever they are faced with the storm and not knowing where to turn, interestingly, Jesus is sleeping while they are crying out for help, and then Jesus stills the storm. Jesus is not just in a position of power in this passage in Mark's Gospel. He is in a position of prayer, depending on his Heavenly Father. But Mark writes this record here in the first chapter of his Gospel to draw out a response from us. It says to all who read it, be encouraged. Jesus can heal our sickness. Jesus has the power to confront and overcome darkness and evil in the world. There's an irony when Mark says in verse 37 that the disciples came to Jesus and said, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. Some of them didn't even realize what it was they were looking for in Christ. They just knew they had a need and they wanted someone who could answer it. Many people today are looking for something. Their problem is they haven't realized it's Jesus who is the answer. Everyone is looking for something in life. But it's Jesus who will give us the answers we're looking for. Problems in our world are very obvious. Sickness is real. I heard this shocking statistic this week. It feels like it's getting worse. That one in two of us are likely in a lifetime to be diagnosed with cancer now. Some years ago, one in four. Recently, one in three. Now they're saying one in two. Sickness is real. This world is riddled with a cancer of sickness. No one needs to be reminded of that reality. The demonic is real. As we see evil and conflict made manifest in so many places, in so many ways, we don't need to be reminded that evil is real today. But so too is divine power. God's divine power is real. And it is revealed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus makes things better. Not just because he is a better alternative than anything else in the world. He's the only option. One of the biggest lies this world hears is that there is alternatives. There are no options, really, but Jesus. Jesus has come to offer us the true way. But he leaves the choice to us to look at this evidence, the evidence of his healings, the evidence of his authority and his power, and to make a decision for ourselves. And we see that a little bit in what Jesus does when the demons want to acknowledge him. And Jesus quietens them. Why? Because their acknowledgement, their recognition of Jesus is a begrudging one. They know who he is, but they don't like who he is. Jesus wants us, and we'll see this journey through the Gospel of Mark, to come to that point where we have weighed up the evidence and said, yes, you are, you really are the one who has come in to save, the one who has come to break the power of sin and sickness and Satan. And he will break into our lives with good news. Jesus wants us to acknowledge that for ourselves as the best news. And I simply want us to ponder today in a moment's prayer and throughout the rest of today. One, if we're Christians, how is my life better with Jesus? And if we're not Christians, to think about that simple phrase, Jesus gives us a better life. Jesus is a life in himself. Life is better with him. So let's pause for a moment's prayer. And in quietness pray, and then we'll stand and sing together a prayer. Draw me close to you. So Lord God, thank you that in Christ you offer us the fullness of joy, the wholeness of life, a new beginning, a new start, as we thought last week, but in so many and infinite ways, a better life and the only life. So help us, Lord, to look towards Christ and to pray this hymn as a prayer of intimacy with you, just as Christ was so close to you, his Heavenly Father. So Lord, move us into worship and prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Draw me close to you.